great day when we celebrate the birth of the church and the pouring out of God's Spirit that happened in Jerusalem on that day recorded for us in the book of Acts. You know, Pentecost is one of those celebrations that the Jewish people celebrated every year. It happened 50 days after the Passover celebration. If you were a man that lived anywhere close to Jerusalem, you had to attend. You had to go. You couldn't miss it. You had to go to the Pentecost celebration. Do you remember what Jesus, when he was crucified during the Passover celebration. After he was crucified and buried in the tomb, he was raised to the dead on the third day. He spent about 40 days with his disciples, risen, teaching them and showing and proving to them that he was alive. And then he ascended up to the right hand of God the Father. He told the disciples that they needed to wait in Jerusalem for the promised Holy Spirit. They waited for about 10 days. And then the day of Pentecost come, during this celebration of Pentecost in Jerusalem. And there's where we pick up the story. And it's in Acts chapter 2. If you'll turn your Bibles. It's about the way Acts says, the scripture says 1. We're actually going to chapter 2. That's my mistake, but 2 will fit much better with the. Would you stand as you read God's word? Acts 2. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and thank you for this amazing event that happened those 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem when your Holy Spirit was poured out upon the disciples. And Lord, I pray today that you'll speak to our hearts as we gather in this place. May we hear your word and be obedient to your word and listen, Lord Jesus, to what you have to tell us. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. The winds of the Spirit began to blow on that day, and they continue to blow to this day. But as we think about what happened in the book of Acts, when you study the early church, we're going to look first at without the winds of the Spirit. What was it like before the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the believers there in Jerusalem? What was it like? Well, we know from reading the scripture, the believers existed, but they were hiding. They were hiding. In Acts chapter 1, we see that 11 of the 12 disciples are still there. Judas, the one that betrayed Christ, is no longer alive. He's not there. The disciples vote for a man named Matthias to take Judas's place, so we have 12 disciples again. It also talks in Acts chapter 1 about 120 believers gathered together. They're praying, calling upon. Remember the God's promise, Jesus' promise, that you wait in Jerusalem until the promised Holy Spirit is poured out upon you. So they're there waiting. But what they're doing, besides praying, is hiding. They're afraid. You know, they have a mission to do, but they can't do it. They're kind of like immobilized by fear. Praying, but hiding. The other thing about the believers is they had a message, but they were silent. A message, but they were silent. They were given a commission. Remember, before Jesus was ascended up into heaven, Jesus gave them a commission, said, go into the whole world and make disciples of all nations. They had this amazing message of forgiveness in the name of Jesus. They were supposed to go into the whole world and make disciples of all nations. So they had the message. They didn't have a knowledge problem. They knew what the message was, but they weren't sharing it with anybody. They're just hiding in their little group, huddling up, being safe, praying, waiting. They had a message, but they were silent. It's kind of like a sound system that doesn't have the amplifier turned on, you know. You don't hear it. They had the message, but no one was hearing it. Before Pentecost, they had a mission, but they were powerless. Powerless. I don't know if this happened to anybody else, but Thursday night, we had a power outage at our house for 6 hours. And our neighbor's tree and that big windstorm that came through, part of his tree fell on his power line, busted the power line, blew the transformer. So 4 of us that share that little power pole were out of power for about 6 hours. We had all the proper wiring in our house. We had all the right switches, had all the right light bulbs, but But I didn't have any power, so it wouldn't work until it came on 6 hours later, which we were thankful for. I think about the early church. They had the message. They knew what they were supposed to do. They had all that they needed, except they didn't have any power. There's no power. They had a power shortage, right? Power outage. They had a mission, but they were powerless. Maybe one of the reasons that they had to wait, and I've wondered about this, why 10 days? Why did God make them wait 10 days? And this is a hunch, I don't know this for sure, but I think one of the reasons maybe God made them wait for 10 days because he wanted them to realize how powerless they were without him. They needed to admit their great need for God, that they needed him more than anything. And so they waited and they prayed, realizing their great need for God. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, says, "Without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are like ships without wind or chariots without horses, like branches without sap. We are withered like coals without fire. We are useless." They needed power. So they waited and prayed. And praise the Lord, God answered their prayer. And the promise that was given hundreds of years earlier, the Holy Spirit was poured out to them. So we have the coming of the winds of the Spirit. The believers are gathered in that upper room, gathered together, they're praying. We know that they're praying. And it says the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit. It's interesting because it says they heard a sound like they'd never heard before, the sound like the blowing of a violent wind from heaven. This is fascinating to me, and it filled the room. It doesn't say they felt the wind, does it? It said they heard it. This is a different kind of wind. It's the wind of the Holy Spirit coming in, filling the hearts of the believers in the room. It says all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. All of them. Fulfillment of the prophecy that was given hundreds of years earlier by the prophet Joel. Joel chapter 2, God said, "I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." Now, the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We need to understand that what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God means literally to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. He is filling you in such a way that he's in control to be filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. The believers in that room experienced the fire of God's presence. This is fascinating too. It says that tongues of fire appeared. A fire came into the room. They saw this, and it separated, and little bits of fire was upon each of the disciples in the room. I just think that's fascinating, because you know, in the Old Testament, God often appeared in fire, didn't he? Often appeared in fire. Oftentimes, they call it the Shekinah glory of God, where God shows up in a visible way. Remember when God met Moses? He met him at a burning bush. Remember when God led the people during the time of the Exodus by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night? When God came down on Mount Sinai to give them the law, it says that smoke ran from the mountain because it was like fire was there. So fire is symbolic of God's presence. But whenever in the Old Testament, whenever they saw God's presence in fire, it was one place at one time. There it is. There it is. There he is. But now a change has happened. Holy Spirit comes in, fire, separates and goes on each one of them. That's an amazing change. Not just up on the mountain, but on them, in them. The fire of God's holy presence came to rest on every one of them. So the fire would no longer be on a mountain or in the sky, it would be in the hearts of his followers. The fire of God's presence. Jesus promised this. Matthew 3, speaking of Jesus, John the Baptist said, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into his barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." You see, fire burns. And the chaff that we're talking about here in this baptism of the Holy Spirit is the controlling power of sin. The hearts of believers were purified by fire of God's presence in their lives, cleansing, purifying. And as the hearts are purified, then it becomes a fit place for the Holy Spirit to live in all of his fullness, to come in and take control where sin is dethroned and Christ is on the throne. You know, I was thinking, I woke up early this morning and I was thinking about this message. And I thought, you know, it wouldn't it be interesting, and I know the Lord's not going to do this. He'll surprise me if he does. But wouldn't it be interesting if the Lord would just give me a vision all of a sudden, and I could look out at all of you and see fire over the heads of everybody that was filled with the Holy Spirit? Wouldn't that be interesting? He didn't answer that one, by the way. And so my question is, would there be fire over your head? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Completely surrendered to God? Is the fire of God's presence burning in your heart? It's a good question. All of us should be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we can be. The believers who were gathered there were given the ability to share the gospel. You know, Jesus promised them that they would have the power to complete the mission he had given them. He told them in the beginning You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So they'd given this promise of power. On that day of Pentecost, they had the power of the Holy Spirit given to them. They were able to, one of the signs of that for them on that day, they were able to speak in different languages that they couldn't speak before. These were Jewish people. They spoke Hebrew. Maybe some of them knew Aramaic, but Hebrew was the main language. They didn't know other languages. These were fishermen. They hadn't been to school to learn languages. But all of a sudden, on the day of Pentecost, some of them can speak Egyptian. A miracle. Some of them can speak what the Libyan language was, or the language from Crete or Arabia. And so people that had gathered in Jerusalem that were from those countries heard the gospel in their own language. It was a miracle. God enabled them to share the gospel. So with the winds of the Spirit, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. These believers went out and literally turned their world upside down. The believers became a powerful church. Remember, before they were just hiding and silent. Now they become a powerful church. They experienced the power of God flowing through them. Great miracles happened. It says in Acts 2, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Because they were filled with the Holy Spirit, people were healed in the name of Jesus. Demons were cast out. Even dead people were raised back to life. Miracles happened, not because the disciples were so powerful or so wise, but because God was working through them. They'd been filled with the Holy Spirit of God. They become a powerful church. The believers proclaimed the gospel fearlessly. Remember before, they were in fear. They were hiding. They weren't saying anything to anybody. They were just trying to survive. Now, they're out there, it says, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house. They never stop preaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. The threat has not changed. There are still people that want to kill them and imprison them and silence them, but they are not afraid. They're going, proclaiming the gospel, because they're filled with the Holy Spirit, going out fearlessly proclaiming the gospel. And because of this, the church experienced great growth. You know, remember Peter before Pentecost, he was the impulsive, impatient disciple of Christ. He was the one that told Jesus, I will never abandon you, no matter if anybody else abandons you. On that night, he denied Christ three times and abandoned him. But at Pentecost, once he was filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter got up and preached one of the greatest sermons ever preached. And there was thousands of people, 3,000 on that day, believed and were baptized. If you go to Jerusalem and you go to the southern steps of Jerusalem, where we think the Sermon of Pentecost happened, you'll find there, right up bottom of the steps, dozens and dozens of these things called mikvahs, which are ritual baths where people would bathe themselves to be ritually pure to go into the temple. a perfect place to baptize 3,000 people. It's awesome. The church experienced great growth. Acts 7 says the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You know what's exciting about that? That growth has not stopped. It's not stopped. Do you know that God is reaching the world at a faster rate today than ever? We don't hear about it a lot. Thousands and thousands of people are coming to believe in Jesus Christ every single day. Every single day. So this has not stopped. Ever since Pentecost, when the church was launched, more and more people are coming to believe in Jesus Christ. And that's exciting. But the key is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So let's talk about us for a little bit, to experience the wind of the Spirit in our lives. What must we do? Well, the believer must surrender to the absolute control of God. Now, the filling of the Holy Spirit is for believers. The people gathered in the room were believers. They had already believed in Jesus. They were already followers of Jesus Christ. But on that day, they were also filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So we, to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, in other words, to let God be in control, we need to surrender that control. He won't force us. We have to surrender to His control. And that's a challenge because we like being in control, don't we? Go ahead, someone say amen. We like being in control. It's not easy to surrender that up. Oftentimes what we do is we want to be in control and want God to help us. And God says, no, you let me be in control. Let me be in control. We need to surrender control of our lives to God. It's like Paul wrote to in Romans 12, where he says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That's that surrender. You're a living sacrifice offered to God. Now, it's an ongoing thing. The problem with living sacrifices, they can crawl off the altar. So you have to stay surrendered. Stay, because it's a relationship we're living out with Christ. We're totally trusting in Him, totally surrendered to Him. The believer then must trust that God will fill them with the Holy Spirit. Just as we trust God for salvation, we trust God to fill us with His Spirit. Did you know that God wants to fill us with His Spirit? He's not holding out. Jesus said in Luke 11, if you then know are evil, know how to give gifts, good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? He wants to give us the Holy Spirit in all of His fullness, to let the Holy Spirit to be complete control of our lives. So we need to trust God that He will fill us. Some people get caught up in the emotions of all this. And I'm not saying it can't be an emotional thing. Sometimes it is. I've heard a lot of people's testimonies when they felt like they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it was an emotional, sometimes it wasn't. Sometimes some people kind of felt like they got a sign from God, some people didn't. But we take it by faith. God says He will fill us with His Spirit. He will. We trust Him. We trust Him that He will do it. We probably won't see the fire like they saw on the day of Pentecost. Might not even hear the mighty wind. But God will fill us with His Spirit, and He'll give us affirmation in our spirit that He has filled us. The believer must choose to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. We've given the great privilege to see God work through us in His power. It makes a difference. Some of you probably heard of D.L. Moody. He was a great evangelist that was used by God in many, many great ways. One time he was doing a revival service in Chicago, and after the service, some ladies came up to him and said, we know that you're a godly man, but we know that there's something that you do not have, and we're praying for you that you'll get it. He went away not knowing what to think about that. And he was in New York City after that. And he was walking down the street, and all of a sudden he had this amazing impression that he had to get alone someplace and pray. And so he didn't know where to go. He was in New York City. He remembered a friend that lived down the street, and he rushed to his friend's house and said, "I need a place where I can pray and be alone." And he went and prayed for several hours, and God filled him with his spirit. He surrendered completely to God, and God came over and took over the life of D.L. Moody. When he returned to Chicago and speak again, the same ladies came up and spoke to him and said, "You have it now." The wonderful power that D.L. Moody had in his ministry was owed to the fact that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. I heard a story of one of the other evangelists that got jealous of D.L. Moody, and he said, "Does Moody have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit?" And the answer was given, "No, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Moody." He was totally surrendered to God. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, it means we live in a relationship with Jesus Christ, completely surrendered to Him and trusting in Him. As we do this, we are continually filled with His Spirit. We continue to live out this relationship. The believer decides daily to obey the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You see, it doesn't make any difference at all if you say you're going to surrender to the Holy Spirit and then you don't obey. you just lied. You know, if you're going to surrender to His control, you're going to obey Him. And this is how we apply it. We live in obedience to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You know those little things that a lot of us have in our cars or on our phones? You know, if you're trying to find a place, you plug in your address, the address, and it'll the little lady comes on the phone and tells you how to go. You know, next mile, turn right, you know, and they tell you how to go. You get to where you're going. The Holy Spirit is kind of like that, except with the Holy Spirit, we don't plug in the address. He plugs in the address. And then He tells us where to go. And we need to listen and follow the directions that He tells us. He guides us. We obey Him. We live out this relationship obedient to Him. Like Galatians says, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." The believer experiences the Holy Spirit working through him. The early believers in Acts experienced God doing great things, not because they were great, but because God was great and God was working in and through them. Oftentimes when they did miracles, the people were tempted to worship them, and the disciples would say, "No, no, no, no. It's in the name of Jesus this was done. Worship Him. It's His power, not ours, that's doing this." And the Holy Spirit has not changed. He's still working in and through followers of Jesus who are completely surrendered to Him. Like Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us." Did you see that? His power is at work within us. When we are fully surrendered to God, trusting in Him with all of our hearts, we are available for God to work through us in ways we couldn't imagine. Another thing that's interesting is that we need to be aware of here before we go on. sometimes you don't even know God's doing it. We are so caught up in results, aren't we? We want to know, well, what did God do through me today, you know? Sometimes you don't know, and it's okay. We need to be okay with that. You trust God, obey Him, let God work through you and His power through you, and trust Him for the results. Sometimes we don't know, and oftentimes I've heard stories way after the fact, sometimes years after the fact, where someone will say how God worked in the life because maybe something I said in a sermon, I'll go, "I had no idea. And I guess I didn't need to know that," you know? You just got to trust God. God can work through us, and He will work through us if we're obedient to Him. We leave the results in His hands. He gets all the glory and praise anyway. The believer is transformed in the likeness of Christ. The most important work of the Holy Spirit living in us in all of His fullness is the transformation of our nature to be like Him. Like Him. We were created to be like God. We were created to be holy as He is holy. Now, this is both a process and a crisis, meaning God works in our lives, but there's crisis moments like the moment of full surrender to God, and then the continuing on of being made, transformed more and more like him. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." I want to make sure that everyone understands before we close here with the prayer that the filling of the Holy Spirit is for every follower of Jesus Christ. It's not like just something pastors need and missionaries need, or if you've lived 60 years with Christ, then you can have it. No, it's for every single follower of Jesus Christ. God desires to fill you with his Spirit. If you'll trust in him, surrender absolutely, completely to him, he will come in and fill you with his Spirit. He'll come in and take over. He's on the throne now, not you. He's on the throne. And great things can be done to the glory of God. There's a prayer I want you to read. I want to read to you. And then we'll have a prayer time together. I love this prayer. It is written by William Carey, who is considered to be the father of modern missions. Listen to the prayer and see if this could be your prayer. He says, "O Holy Spirit of God, come into my heart and fill me. I open wide all the windows of my soul to let you in. I surrender my whole self to you, to come and possess me completely. I offer thee the only thing I possess, a capacity to be filled with you and by you. On myself, I am an unprofitable servant, an empty vessel to be consecrated, filled, and used for your purpose. Fill me so that I may live the life of beauty, love, and joy, and the life of peace and power. Use me today in all things. Lead me to people I should meet or help, to the circumstances in which I can serve you best, whether by actions or by my sufferings. And above all, make Christ to be formed in me, that I may dethrone self in my heart and make him king. Bind me and cement me to Christ by all thy ways, known and unknown, by unseen graces and deep sacramental ties, so that I may abide in him and he abides in me today and forever. Amen." It's a great prayer. Let's stand together. We're going to sing a song.